I'd like you to turn with me to the New Testament Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, reading the verses 22 till 37. Matthew chapter 12 from verse 22, the text for the sermon this morning, so the focus consists of the verses 30 till 32, and you might find it helpful to keep this passage open before you during the sermon. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house." And now the three verses that are the focus. "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is a very frustrating time for the Master. Here he is, once again, crashing against the brick wall of the Pharisees. You see, he has healed a man who, as well as being demon-possessed, was also blind and mute. He couldn't see, he couldn't speak. And naturally, the people were astonished. And though it probably wasn't out of any sense of faith, they yet say, "Can this be the son of David? Yes, might he be the promised Messiah, he whom all Israel looked so expectantly for, he whom the whole Hebrew scriptures were so full of." Yet, what a contrast their reaction was to the Pharisees. They mutter away, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." In other words, who does this guy think he is? We've seen enough of this kind of thing with all those weirdos prancing around the countryside. He's no different. He's got nothing to do with the Lord. He's from the devil. It would have hurt Jesus' heart terribly. The miracles and the signs were openly displayed before them. They only had to recall the law and the prophets to see how all he was saying and doing fulfilled who the Messiah was and what he would do. The very law they claimed to know so well. Our Lord again tells them so. With compelling logic, he shows that Satan would never work himself out of a job. Say what you like about the devil, but don't ever get the idea he'll sell himself short. Jesus even refers to the casting of demons the Pharisees themselves had done in the name of the Lord. Did they do that by Beelzebul? Of course not. Then they could never have shown themselves to be the leaders in God's church. "When are you going to wake up?" Jesus cries out to them. Indeed, this is what the Lord tells them in verse 28. He couldn't have said it clearer. "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And to really drive the point home, he uses the simple illustration in verse 29. He says to them, "How can anyone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house." Jesus could only be taken from Satan because he is someone far stronger than Satan. Couldn't they get that through their thick skulls? So, congregation, we have here two completely different responses. The first from the people was open. The second from the Pharisees was closed, shut. It's as direct and as tragic as that. And as the choice was placed before Israel of old by the Lord Jesus, so also, dear friend, it's been laid before you this very day. You can either take it or leave it. Either you accept his grace or it's your eternal disgrace. There's no neutral ground. Indeed, isn't this how the text begins? Jesus declares, "Whoever is not with me is against me." Could anything be plainer? Is there any other simpler way to plead, "Please, come with me"? Our Lord pleads with them all to accept his grace. And this is our first aspect, accept his grace. So here we have the free offer of the gospel. Here there are no conditions attached. Here there are no strings left connected to what we need to do. We can't do anything anyway. Accept his grace. Don't delay. You do it now while there's still the light of day. For those Jews Jesus was speaking to, there was the vivid example of what happened at Meribah in the desert during the 40-year trip through the wilderness. The Exodus. The favored, most oft-repeated part of Israelite history. The history that gave them so much pleasure to remember, and the history they were told never to forget. Yet at Meribah, they denied the Lord their God, though they had seen what God did in bringing them out of Egypt. Still, as we heard in Psalm 95, they hardened their hearts. And didn't the change seem so sudden in that psalm? From the glorious verses that call us to worship the Lord our Maker, straight away there's this most severe warning. Accept his grace again and again and again and again. Be joined to him. Grow in him. Here we must speak against those who think you can have too much teaching. There's too much doctrine, they say, as if we can have spiritual overindulgence. Dear believer, in that you should most happily drown. To know more of God's glorious grace can only stir you on to further good work in him. Hebrews 6 commands you to leave those very basic beliefs that you had as a young Christian. It exhorts you to move on to maturity. Do you want to live forever on milk? You know you can't. Indeed, if you do, it will stunt and distort your growth. You'll become malnourished and eventually you'll die. So more and more, you need to be joined to him. And that congregation is also through the healing we receive. Listen to the words of Jesus to the true believer in verses 31 and 32. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, and whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But surely these can't be the words of his grace. True, we love it that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, but also to the one who speaks against Jesus. And it's here the Apostle Paul shows us what is meant. This is what he wrote of to Timothy in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 13. There he confesses, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. So if you don't mean to do it, dear Christian, God knows your heart. And then to ask the question, could I have committed the unforgivable sin, is actually assurance that you haven't. If you had committed that sin, your whole motivation would be such that you wouldn't even think about asking the question. But if you are burdened upon your heart about the wrong you do, and you want so much to change, please, please accept his grace. Accept his grace. Lay your all before his mercy seat and leave it there. Leave it there. You know, some Christians really lay out their burdens before the Lord. They go on and on in great detail about how wicked they are when they pray to God. They so much know they must be forgiven. And yet, as they leave that time of prayer with him, they put on their backs the same old burdens. And they keep adding more. And then they wonder, has God forgiven me? I've still got this crushing load of guilt and anxiety. My friend, if this is so, let me ask one question. Can you trust God to be God? Can you trust God to be God? Think about who Jesus Christ is to you. Are you grateful to be here with his people? Or is it that you just can't wait to get out of this place? Is it true you hunger for the richest spiritual food? Or do you absolutely loathe this stuff? Oh, you're here, I know, I can see that. But this business about faith is something else. You see, church is comfortable for you. You've always gone. You would miss it if it wasn't here. Yet, why would you miss it? There was once a certain elder in a congregation. He was highly respected, not just in that local church, but throughout the whole denomination. And he had key positions of leadership, whether as chairman of a session or the clerk of synod. One day, that man walked out on his wife and children. He moved in with a woman he had secretly been having an affair with. In an instant, he denied the faith altogether. And he said it too. Jesus Christ was of null and void effect for him. And since then, he's only continued to show a very anti-Christian attitude. Congregation, he is an unbeliever. And yet, he had been an active part of the church for many years. He had turned up regularly and done more than his fair share. So, what went wrong? My friend, he was always in the wrong. Apart from Christ, without a living faith in Jesus, there's only loss. And it's exactly the same with the Pharisees. Now, you would have thought that they, of all people, those who knew and did so much, would surely have recognized Jesus. What did God have to do to make it so obvious that he himself was standing there right next to them? Anyway, weren't those Pharisees the leading lights in the church? Weren't they meant to be the same as that man who many had thought so highly of? Congregation, they are exactly the same. That's just the devastating thing about all of this. You see, if you don't accept his grace, it's your eternal disgrace. And that's our second aspect. Or it's your eternal disgrace. And that couldn't be more different to our first. This is not good news at all, is it? But to those of us who truly believe, this is the best news ever. It always was, and it always will be. Though maybe you haven't ever felt that. And in thinking about God, you find that you only blame him and his church for so badly treating you and others. You've never got a fair deal. Look, Mr. Preacher, if you'd heard my story, you'd see just how badly treated I've been. Oh, person in the pew, God says to you, who are you? Who are you? Of what possible consequences are your petty grievances in the light of the eternal realities? How is your little tale going to sound against those cries of everlasting unhappiness that screechingly cry out from hell? The Lord wants you to know which way you have chosen to go. Consider the text. Verse 30 concludes, whoever does not gather with me scatters. William Hendrickson relates this to the task of seeking out the lost sheep. So those who are lost scattered in the valleys and hills of this world are to be looked for. The Lord wants to save them, to rescue them from the evil one. Don't you? And yet it's more than that. John Calvin quite rightly tells us, there is no place for God's righteousness except to those who earnestly devote themselves to it. Those unworthy to be in Christ's flock are the ones who don't put all their energy into it. For by their laziness, the kingdom of God will be weakened and suffer harm, and we are called to extend it. Take a good, hard look at yourself. Is your heart where it should be? Is your life found in the one you couldn't possibly be without? And then God asks you, has your heart received my healing? Yes, has the divine doctor cured you? Are you the sinner he's turned around? And verse 31 is echoed by verse 32 in this respect. The blasphemy against the Spirit not being forgiven is paralleled by the one speaking against the Holy Spirit not being forgiven. Well, we wonder how. How is the word spoken against the Spirit any different than that spoken against the Son? Though, didn't we note that a word spoken against the Son comes out of ignorance and unbelief? But to speak against the Holy Spirit is to reject that which you know very well. In fact, you have heard it for years. And all that time, your heart wasn't being blessed. It was actually being hardened. Like that elder who seemed so dedicated to the Lord, you've actually been going another way. God's power has been so clearly proclaimed and shown to you, and you despised it. That is your eternal disgrace. Don't blame someone else. Once God's power has been revealed, there's no more excuse. You know, but your heart doesn't show. And still, congregation, there is something out of all this which is sadder by far. Listen to verse 32. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. There is a point of no return. Hebrews 10 is vividly clear about it. It declares, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Congregation, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is absolutely the most dreadful thing to find yourself on the wrong side of the soon coming judgment day is to be offside forevermore. And you may have gone merrily your own way, ignoring God's commands, being disobedient when you knew much better. You take this home with you. As you have ignored God for this life, he'll ignore you for all eternity. Hell is no place with red-suited little devils having the time of their lives. Hell is the place where God is not. Hell is where there is no order or law or peace. Hell is where you're left to yourself. You might love yourself now. You might even this moment be dreaming up the pleasures you'll do later this day for your own selfish thrill. But God, he will grab you by the throat still, and he'll say to you, "You stupid, stupid fool, you knew it all. You were brought up in a Christian home with Christian instruction, Christian example. You had those years of catechism classes and all that other teaching. And on top of all that, you had the preaching of my word every Sunday, the Lord's Day. Get out of here." You turned your back on him. So what's to stop him turning his back on you? You see, Jesus doesn't speak as often as he does about hell for some kind of sadistic pleasure. He spells out its gory details because it is actually there. It is going to happen. And woe betide those who knew and yet turned aside. Let's desperately pray it won't be you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know how much you have spoken for our eternal good in giving us our text. To be a sinner in the hands of an angry God must cause us to be very afraid. And yet, there may be those here this morning who don't want for you. They delay to declare your name. They hesitate to speak good of what is yours. And they drag into the world's disgrace the chosen ones you gave your life for upon that bloody cross. Each time they crucify you again, because there is no rising from death within them at all. Lord, strike them. Bring them to their knees in utter loss. Make them humble and so accept your grace alone. Please, in your sacrifice alone, we plead. Amen.